Today we read the verses just after Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, and everybody was trying to sort out what exactly happened and what it meant going forward. We're going to read John chapter 20, starting with verse 19. And we have opening images today instead of just one image. The first one is VCR. VCR changed people's lives because you didn't exactly have to be home when that event was happening. Whether it be sports, whether it be the Oscars, whether it be a movie that was coming on, or your favorite show on a weekly basis. The tremendous upside, I got a chance of watching it. Tremendous downside, if I don't set the clock correctly, it ain't gonna happen. And if I'm at the end of the tape, that's a serious problem. And if I record over it too many times, that's a serious problem. The last time I remember truly depending on one for something I really wanted was something like 2006. Because the Colts were in the Super Bowl and I had a church thing and I wanted to see the entire thing. Because I was a Peyton Manning fan, having been from Tennessee. That meant I had to wait until the game ended. Because it's not like you can go backwards. And I'm not one of those that's going to come in the middle of the second quarter. It's just, I'm psychotic about that. So I just had to wait and guess until it was ended. I'm just fortunate that it turned out. More famous story than that, of people I know used to record the Masters on Sunday, and they would wait until the end. Go back and watch the entire thing. Upside, we can watch it. Downside, it might fail us. I remember when DVR came out. Hey, you can just record this digitally. You don't have to mess with a cassette tape. When it came out, there were two serious problems. One is, if you set it from that game, and that game was from 9 until midnight, and it went to 12:07. It's over. You're not getting those last 7 minutes. And if you recorded several shows because you can never get to them, it had a limitation on what it would hold. And the thing is, you can't keep up with them now. How are you going to keep up with them when you stack them all up? I'll never get to it. So that was a serious upside and a serious downside. Now look at this nightmarish picture. This is now. This is recording a concert with a cell phone. I got my own device that I can record anytime I want. But the artist doesn't look at people celebrating the song. They look at cell phones out in front of the people's face looking at that. That event is being recorded and held on all of those iPhones rather than taking it in. Have I done it for a minute? Would I do it the whole time? No. Is it a tough scene for the people that are trying to entertain you? Yes. What is the goal of all of it? I want to be able to see it if I wasn't there, and I want to be able to remember it if I was. Now keep that in mind as we read the text for today. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Humans are entrusted with the task, is the first thing I want you to notice. Jesus is saying, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. Consider the significance and weight of our God saying, I want someone to be a fragile human being walking amongst them, teaching them the way that I would teach them if I were in that form, helping them remember and understand these critical messages. Think about how important that is. And Jesus said, as my Father sent me, I'm sending you. The significance of the message of Jesus is placed in the hands of humans to share the significance of the message of Jesus. And where are they right now? Behind closed doors with them locked. Would we be behind closed doors with them locked if we were in Jerusalem in that moment after everything that had happened? They'd be double locked. And we'd have a chair, that thing where they put it up under the door handle. I don't know if that actually works. But we would have a couple barricades out of fear of what other human beings are going to do. So consider what I read in reverse. Disciples are given complete authority. They're overjoyed when they see Jesus. But before that, they had the doors locked for fear. So if you were a police officer and your job was to protect the community, and there were violent people coming for the community, and you had the doors locked for fear of them, people might say, need you out there. The people don't need to be protected by the disciples, but they need to be taught, fed, encouraged by the disciples. And the disciples are behind closed, locked doors, even though they've been entrusted with the task. We got to remember our tendency to do that. So they got to see it. Judas didn't get to see it. Thomas didn't get to see it. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. There were no cassette tapes. There were no DVR. There was no recording with your phone. So the other disciples told them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now this is well-worn territory. We've discussed, and you've heard people discuss, how Thomas might get there, where he would struggle to believe that Jesus was back, regardless of the fact that he had seen all those things happen with Jesus in his life, with the disciples, in the last 18 to 24 months. What I noticed when I read it this week is what I underlined in the top left corner. A week later. Now you think about the debates that you've had with coworkers, significant others, and family. How long do you hold on to those grudges about one of them's right and one of them's wrong? How many of you can go 2.5 days on whatever that topic is? On whether who left the mayonnaise out, meaning we didn't have mayonnaise for sandwiches. Who left the door unlocked last night when we know we're supposed to lock it? Who was supposed to remind all of us that we had this event? People on different sides of that debate might go an afternoon in silence. You might be forced to be in a car in silence with a person for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour. You might witness two people arguing heavily, and you're just in the middle of it, sitting there. And then they both come to you after that and go, "Can you believe what they said? Can you believe what they said?" Over and over and over again, 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. How many days? 7. Woke up 7 mornings with them thinking, "Yeah, we saw him," and him saying, "I don't know." How many times do you think that came up in those 7 days? How many times did Jesus mention to them that this would happen prior to coming to Jerusalem? What kind of strained atmosphere do you think it was? And for those 7 days, do you think the doors remained locked in a complete holding pattern? Because I wasn't there to see it. And that's my next main point. Humans hold their misconceptions far too long. You ever hear somebody say, "Well, I thought"? Yeah, I know that's what you thought. And then you tell them what it was. Yeah, you know, I hear you, but I really believe. Okay. How long do we hold on to our misconceptions? Do we nurture them, feed them, coddle them, grow them, and debate them with other people? 1 week later, 7 days of going to bed and waking up. And I want you to notice when Jesus shows his wound to Thomas, the famous painting is like a medical examination. I need medical proof to believe that this happened. Now, imagine a person who was at the absolute epicenter of every amazing thing that Jesus did, feeling that way. And you can understand how at times we would feel that way. I gotta see something. I have got to experience something positive, different, loving, in order to believe that God exists. And I might hold on to that grudge for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks because of our misconceptions. Jesus said, then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. What an interesting footnote that the author of a gospel says a whole lot of other stuff happened too. Just can't write it all. I can't write everything down. But one of the last things he writes down is this serious debate of whether something so miraculous could happen among frail human beings who have witnessed the spectacular. The last question is, can the disciples teach the story to people that will not see it? Just consider the irony of that. Thomas witnessed 99% of what happened and wondered about the last 1%. How about traveling away from Jerusalem to the villages where they lived before? Now, those people witnessed a good bit of it. Beyond those villages, beyond national borders, into other countries, into other faith communities, and telling this story to people who never witnessed it and who never could read it for 50, 60, 70, 80 years. What is the illustration that people who don't have picture books, who don't have VHS, who don't have DVR, who don't have cell phones to show the video, what is the image that they can share with people beyond this story so that they can understand who Jesus was and what he did? Communion. They share communion like we share communion. They share a table like we shared a table this morning. They share a table like we share a table in this service. And they take these elements and share the message with one another. That is the great link that we have with those people of that time to teach the story to people who did not get to see it in person. So as we say these words, as we gather around this table, as we stand, as we kneel, as we receive, as we open our hands, let us be receptive to the amazing nature of the story that's told to us. And let us let go of our misconceptions as we walk on out that door and interact with the community. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn to page 12 with me if you'd like to follow along. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. And we have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. If you turn to one another and say, peace be with you.